You have your Bible with you this morning. I want to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13 as we're continuing our study through the book of Acts. There was an article in the Courier Times yesterday that caught my attention, and I don't know if I was more surprised after reading the article because of what it was about or more surprised because it was on the very front page. Many of you may have seen this, but the article was because the high school is setting their clocks to the correct time, 5 minutes faster than they had been to correct the time. Now, after reading the article, I understand why it's on the front page, because the clocks at the high school had been on the incorrect time for 18 years. I see some of you didn't read the article. It had been on the incorrect time for 18 years, and so it's worthwhile, with tomorrow being the first day, to let parents know, get your kids there 5 minutes earlier than you used to. Now, here's the thing that struck me about the article that I thought it must have been a bunch of Baptists. Here's the reason. The time was changed 18 years ago because the way the bus schedules worked out, and they couldn't get the students to the middle school to start on time there, and then those same bus drivers pick up the students they needed to pick up, get to the high school, and be there at the time the school was scheduled to start. So instead of shifting the schedule at either of the schools or making an adjustment another way, they just took all the clocks in the high school, and at 8 o'clock, they just shifted them back to 7:55 to give everybody 5 more minutes. And they did that to make an accommodation because there was a need that arose, and in order to meet that need, that was the easiest and simplest way to do it at the time. And then the next year, they just kept it that way. And the next year, they kept it that way. And the next year, they just kept it for 18 years. I'm sure they had to dig around for quite some time to find out when the clocks got changed and why they got changed. But as far as everyone has known for the last 18 years, the clocks at the high school for 5 minutes slow. And it must have been a bunch of Baptists that did that, because we as Baptists will do things out of tradition without ever wondering or knowing why we did them, and we just continue to do them because we think that's the way that it's supposed to be done. I wonder how many high school students thought that when you get to high school, the clocks just go back 5 minutes as they enter into some alternate reality during the school day and then get back onto real time. Well, at the Christian school where I teach, the bells there, those clocks are actually 50 seconds slow. And so instead of me getting finished at 2:05, I get finished at 2:05 and 50 seconds. But I don't think you'll see any articles in the paper that the teachers there are keeping the students 50 seconds longer than they're supposed to. Nonetheless, we get stuck in our traditions, and we just keep doing them, and we don't expect things to be different. Well, along that line, school does start tomorrow at the high school. Pray for the new principal. That was one decision he made, and so he's going to be unpopular before classes even begin. Acts chapter 13. Going to read just a couple of verses. A long passage we're going to look at this morning, but I'm not going to read all the verses now. Beginning in verse 13, we'll read a few verses. Excuse me. It says, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak. Now, skip ahead down to verse 48. After Paul preaches a sermon, and there's a little bit of hubbub going on. And then the following week, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the religious women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But shaking the dust off their feet against them, they proceeded to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we look at your word, I pray you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to examine places in our hearts that we don't expect you to work and that we would not ask you to work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there's sometimes a danger in being too familiar with religious things. We get so accustomed to hearing about the Lord. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You listen to Christian radio. You watch programs on TV with preachers. You've got Christian books around the house. You've got your Bibles there. You listen to Southern Gospel music on your radio. And just constantly we're bombarded with it. And not that that's a bad thing, but it can sometimes harden our hearts when God wants to do something other than what we might expect Him to do. And we take some things so much for granted in what the Lord has given us. So many Christians, if I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I would guarantee that almost every one of us, if not every one of us in here, owns more than one Bible in our home, probably several. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder if any of us read it more than once or twice this past week, even though we've got such a easy access to them. We get so familiar, so comfortable with religious things. And here, what we'll see in this story, as the Jews were so comfortable with what they expected God to do, when God did something above and beyond what they expected, they didn't like it. What we see here in this story, as I read in the beginning, as they arrive in Antioch of Pisidia, and I think last week, as we looked at the beginning of Paul's missionary journey, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, perhaps, maybe one of the last few maps, you'd see a map of Paul's missionary journeys. This Bible, which I like, this particular one says that it's hand-sized giant print reference, which is nice, except they made extra small print maps in the back. So I have a hard time distinguishing what's what. But what we looked at last week, they were on the island of Cyprus, started on the east part of the island, went across the island, then they set sail and head up toward Pamphylia. So they set sail westward and then northward, and they land there in the city of Paphos. And then they cross over into the city of Perga, or Persia, in the area of Pamphylia. Well, then verse 13 tells us John Mark, left them and went back to Jerusalem. Now, we're not told why Mark left, but in Acts 15, verse 38, the Apostle Paul talks about Mark, and he says, Mark deserted us. So it was not some kind of mutual thing where they all believed, well, Mark, why don't you go back to Jerusalem? But for whatever reason, Mark said, I'm going back home. Maybe he didn't like the fact that they ran into a little bit of trouble in the first city where they stopped in Cyprus. Maybe he didn't like the fact that his cousin Barnabas kind of became the second fiddle here on the missionary journey. And Barnabas is the one that got Paul involved in missionary work, but now it's Paul who's leading the way. Maybe John Mark was upset about that. For whatever reason, a little bit later in Scripture, Paul says that he didn't want to take Mark with him because Mark was not reliable. But then something happens later on with Mark, we're not familiar exactly what, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, send Mark to me, for he is useful in ministry. So something must have happened in the heart of Mark where he abandoned this missionary journey for whatever reason to the disappointment of Paul, but then somehow later on jumped back in with both feet, and Paul says, he's useful to me in ministry. And so John Mark kind of disappears from the scene for a little while, and goes back to Jerusalem. Well, verse 14 says, they continued their journey from Perga, and they reached a city called Antioch, which is in Pisidia, not to be confused with the Antioch, where their journey began. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Well, they did this in the last city they were in. They went to the synagogue first, as was the custom, as was their typical practice. They went into the synagogue. This is where the Jewish believers and Gentiles who were followers of the Old Testament, they would come and meet on the Sabbath. And as usual, as we see here, verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to Paul and Barnabas saying, brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak. And so when this congregation would gather in the synagogue, and they could establish a synagogue anywhere that there were 10 Jewish men, they could establish a synagogue. And they would go there to the synagogue and they would sing to the Lord from the book of Psalms. And they would read from, when it refers to the law and the prophets, that's the way they would refer to the Old Testament. Often they would read from Isaiah or perhaps Jeremiah, usually from the prophets, but they would read from the Old Testament. Well, after that reading was done, the customary part of the service, they see, the leaders see Paul and Barnabas in the back there that have come in, and Maybe they recognized Paul. Maybe they knew something about him. Maybe word had spread that Paul, who had been a Pharisee, was there. And so they say, hey, we've got some visitors from Jerusalem, from the capital city of our faith. And we've read kind of the service is over here. We're done what we're going to do. Do you guys have anything you want to share? Well, it's always dangerous to ask a preacher in a crowded room if they have something they want to share. And he says to them in verse 15, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak. Well, surely Paul has a great message. He has the message above all messages. He has the message to this group of people who have probably heard a reading that was talking about God going to redeem His people through the Messiah. And I can see Paul sitting in the back of the sanctuary on the edge of his seat when the leaders up front are reading perhaps about how the Messiah is going to come and going to redeem God's people. And Paul and Barnabas sitting there in the back ready to jump out of their skin to say to everybody, He's already come. And as they say, do you have a word of encouragement for us? You bet your bottom dollar they do. Well, here's his sermon, verse 16. Then standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and he spoke and said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God. That's what they called the Gentiles who followed the Old Testament. God-fearers is sometimes what they called them. It says, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our forefathers, exalted the people during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the desert. Then after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave their land to them as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king, of whom he testified, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will carry out my will. Well, here in just a few short verses, Paul summarizes from the middle of the book of Genesis all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, and 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles. Summarizes all that in just a couple of verses. Summarizes about 1,200 years of history for God's people as a way of reminding these folks that God has been working His plan from the very beginning. And that the whole thing all fits together. And so as Paul stands up and he talks about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God made promises to Abraham to bless his descendants and to bless those who bless him and to curse those who curse him and to give him a great land and to make a great name for the family of Abraham. And then how that blessing carried over to Isaac, his son. And how that blessing went from Isaac, and you remember the story of how Jacob stole that blessing from Esau, and the blessing went to Jacob, and then all of Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And how God made those promises to that family line. Well, then as we get to the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph, one of the 12 sons, he ends up being sold into slavery into Egypt, and his brothers told Jacob that he was dead, and they all show up, and God had used Joseph in Egypt to preserve that family. And Joseph was one of the highest ranking officials in the whole land of Egypt. And God spared all those families through Joseph in that way. Then you get to the book of Exodus. And as the Bible tells us that the new Pharaoh didn't know about Joseph and his family. And the Israelites were now slaves. And God worked through Moses to redeem His people, to bring them out of Egypt. And the book of Exodus tells us of how God led them out of there. And then they were disobedient to the Lord. And instead of trusting Him by faith and going into the promised land, they were fearful. And God said, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. He sent those 12 spies into the promised land and they were there for 40 days. And God said, you're going to wander in the desert 1 year for every day those spies were in the promised land. And they said, oh, God, we're sorry. We'll go in the promised land. And He said, no. And they wandered for 40 years on a journey that would have taken them just a few months. They wandered all through the desert, but God was faithful to them. God had to strike many of them dead because of their sin in the desert, but God was faithful to them. Then they finally get to the promised land, and God doesn't let Moses go into the promised land because he had sinned against the Lord, but he allows Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua tells us the stories of the conquest of God's people and how he brought victory to them as they marched into the promised land and took over the land that God had promised to the patriarchs. Then as they're in the promised land for a while and Joshua dies, and then they're led by several different judges who are the rulers in the land. And in the book of Judges, it says time and time again that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And they sinned against God. And God sent in another nation to persecute them and to punish them. And then they cried out, God, please forgive us. We promise we'll obey. Please get us out of here. And God rescued them and gave them another leader, another judge. And the Bible says, and then they followed the Lord. Then that judge died. The Bible says, then the people did what was right in their own eyes. And they did that for a while, and then God brought in another nation to persecute them. And then they said, God, please don't do this again. Please, please, please. We're sorry we messed up. We'll do the right thing. And then God brought someone to conquer that other nation and another judge to rule, and they did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And that process went through about 12 or 14 times in the book of Judges. It's quite a depressing book. And then the people say to the prophet Samuel, we want a king, we want a king. Samuel says, God, they want a king. And God says, it's not going to be good, but they want a king, I'll give them a king. And they give him Saul. Starts out great. Starts out fearing the Lord. But then before long, Saul gets prideful and Saul gets arrogant. And Saul begins to do things that he should not be doing. And the Lord takes away the kingship from Saul. And says, I'm going to anoint another one. And anoints a young man named David, a young boy at the time. God says, you're going to be the king. And David eventually became the king, and he had his mistakes too. But God was faithful to his promises. In spite of the weaknesses of his people, in spite of their sins, God was faithful time and time and time again. And the Israelites, they loved David. And here in Paul and Barnabas' day, they love to read about David and they love to talk about David. Paul refers to him as the Lord says, here is a man after my own heart. And Paul, as he's standing up in the synagogue, says, as much as we love David, there's a much greater one that I'm here to tell you about this morning. So he goes on in verse 23. He says, from this man David, from his descendants, according to the promise, God brought the Savior Jesus to Israel. Before he came to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Then as John was completing his life work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not the one, but look, someone is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. So Paul says, the Savior named Jesus, the Messiah, he has come from the line of David, from the family of David, to fulfill all the promises. And he says there was a man named John the Baptist who preached repentance. It's an interesting phrase here. He says in verse 25, John was completing his life work. His life work lasted less than 12 months. Isn't that interesting? You read back in the book of Luke when it talks about the beginning and the promises to Zechariah about his son named John and what he was going to do. And here John lived this life, died in his mid-30s, and his life work lasted less than 12 months. His whole purpose for existence lasted less than a year. But oh, what a purpose it was. I find that encouraging, and I hope you do as well, that sometimes the things that God has called us to do may seem insignificant at the time, may seem small, may seem temporary at the time. But here, John the Baptist's life work was to preach the message of repentance for the Messiah. And that's exactly what he did. And then all these people are following John the Baptist, thinking he's the Messiah. And he says, there's one coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals on his feet. John the Baptist knew his place. In verse 26, Paul says, brothers, sons of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, the message of this salvation has been sent to us. The message of the salvation through Jesus that God has been working all the way since the book of Genesis. Paul says it's been sent to us and we're here to tell it to you. The message of the gospel is sent. The salvation message is not meant to stay within us. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Literally, the translation should be, as you are going, make disciples. That means as you go to work, make disciples. As you go to Walmart, make disciples. As you go to the grocery store, as you go to the gas station, as you go to the doctor's office, as you go on vacation, as you go, make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. And so here, Paul and Barnabas find themselves hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home, and they're sent for the purpose of sharing the gospel. It's not a sightseeing trip. They are there to share the gospel. And they say, this message of salvation, it is sent to you. God sent it to us, Paul says, and he says, we're here sending it to you. And praise the Lord that Christians have been sending the message along, passing it down to the next generation, passing it down to those around us, so that we are able to hear the gospel here halfway around the world from where it began. And we are called to send it. To send it. When I was in college at Liberty, they have chapel three times a week and bring in different speakers and preachers. And I remember one guy came and he preached a message about evangelism and missions, and he had a catchy title. You know, I've got kind of a catchy one today. A popular preacher angers religious folks. I don't know where that came from, but I thought that sounded good for today. But this man had a catchy title, and I remember more about the title than anything that he said in the message. And the title was, Jesus is not your personal savior. And he said that at the beginning, and everybody thought, well, where's he going with this? But his message was missions and evangelism, and his point was, Jesus is not just for you, and don't just hold on to it yourself, go and tell others. He's not your personal Savior. You see, a catchy title, but I've remembered it here 10 years later. That the message of the gospel is not just for you as an individual, or me as an individual, or us as Americans, but the message of the gospel is for the whole world. And Paul says, it has been sent, and here we are bringing it to you. Verse 27, Paul goes on to say, for the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him, that's Jesus the Savior, or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their words by condemning him. And though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. And when they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our forefathers. You see, in verse 27, he says that the prophets who spoke of Jesus, the leaders in Jerusalem, did not recognize what the prophets were talking about, and that Jesus was the fulfillment. Now, there are over 45 specific prophecies in the Old Testament that are talking about Jesus that Jesus fulfilled. Over 45 of them. Many of them are not ones that he had any control over, so that people couldn't say, well, he saw the prophets and prophecies and thought he'd make them fit to his life. I mean, things like he would be born in Bethlehem. He didn't have any control over that. Things about how the soldiers would crucify him on the cross and how they would act while he was on the cross. He had no control over that. But over 45 prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, And Paul says the leaders who knew the prophecies, who knew what the Old Testament said, they didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul is standing up and pouring his heart out to this congregation of people who are waiting week after week after week for the Messiah. And he's saying he has come. And down in Jerusalem, those leaders who read the Old Testament week after week, he says there, verse 27, they are read every Sabbath. And those leaders condemned him. And sometimes you and I, in our familiarity with spiritual things and our familiarity with Jesus and things of the Lord, sometimes we just can't even see the forest through the trees. Sometimes we completely miss what God is doing because we expect Him to do this thing over here and He's doing this thing over here, and we say, God, why aren't you doing anything? Maybe we pray for things and we say, God, here's what I want you to do, and He is accomplishing that, but He's going around a different way to get to it, and we can't see what He's doing, and we say, God, you're not even answering my prayers. Just like those leaders that read week after week in the Scriptures, and when Jesus was right before them, they didn't recognize that He was the Messiah. He said they had no justification to crucify him, but they convinced Pilate to nail him to the cross. And there he died on the cross. And they put him in a tomb in verse 30. A short little verse, But God raised him from the dead. I can imagine the people there listening to this, and they hear, oh, the Messiah's come. Oh, they put him on the cross. Oh, God raised him from the dead. What in the world is going on? God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. There were many appearances, and the apostles, Paul is saying, the apostles who saw him, they're telling people about him. They saw Jesus resurrected, and they are telling people. It's a good piece of advice. If you go to a funeral next week, and you go to the graveside when they bury him, if a few days later you're having lunch with the person whose funeral you went to, let me know about it. You know what? If we saw something like that, we wouldn't stop talking about it, would we? We wouldn't stop talking about it. And that's what happened with these disciples. They couldn't stop talking about it. He's raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. There is new life. It says in verse 32, we ourselves proclaim to you this good news. What good news it is. The promise that was made to our forefathers. Paul saying, these promises that were made thousands of years ago, God is fulfilling them right now. And I'm here to tell you about it. Oh, to be a fly on the wall that Sabbath at that meeting. Those folks just thought they were rolling into the synagogue, regular week, regular Saturday, Sabbath service. We're going to sing three songs. We're going to have some scripture reading. We're going to shake 17 hands. We're going to walk out, go home. That'll be it. And here Paul shows up and says, the Messiah has come. They killed him. God raised him from the dead. And I'm here to tell you about it. That'll wake him up, won't it? He says, God, verse 33, God has fulfilled this to us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, and today I've become your father. The Bible says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. You know, he ran around and said he was the Son of God, and a lot of people said, I could start telling you I'm the Son of God. Now, I'm not saying that, okay? But if I started saying that, that wouldn't hold a lot of water. But if something happens and I die and I'm buried and God raises me from the dead 3 days later, you might go, well, maybe there's something to what he was saying. Right? You see, Jesus running around saying, I'm the Son of God, the Father has sent me, and many people believed, and some people said, no way. When he was resurrected, the Bible says that declared him to be the Son of God. That let everybody know he's the real thing. God raised him from the dead. Verse 34, since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way. Here's another promise in the Old Testament. I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings made to David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. God raised Jesus from the dead. His body never began to decay in the grave. And Paul's point is, you follow David, you love King David, his body's turned back into dust. But the promised one never saw decay. Verse 36, David, after serving his generation in God's plan, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers and decayed. But the one whom God raised up did not decay. Therefore, verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes in him is justified from everything which you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. What an amazing message. Paul says, forgiveness is the message. The gospel is about forgiveness. Jesus Christ coming to earth, living his life, doing miracles, dying on the cross, being buried, being resurrected. The point of the message is not go out and be better people. The point of the message is not do something nice for your neighbor. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is forgiveness. And with that message of forgiveness is an acknowledgement that we are sinners. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need forgiveness. If you don't need forgiveness, you don't need Jesus. But if you say, I need Jesus, that means you say, I'm a sinner. And my sins are forgiven. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is the message. That is the good news message. The bad news truth is we're all sinners. We all have to stand before the Lord because of our sin. That's the bad news truth. The good news, the gospel, is through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is able to come. He also says in verse 39, he says, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. That's good news. Not just forgiveness, but that we are justified. That means declared righteous. So not only does God forgive the sins of those who put their faith in Jesus, not only does he forgive the sins, but he also declares you and me righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 22, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing reality. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 about this justification. If you read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 and end at verse 20, you will be depressed. In verse 20 of Romans 3, he says, no flesh will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What Paul says in Romans 3 is you and I can obey every law that God ever spoke every single minute of every day of our life, and we won't be declared righteous. Because the law was given to make us aware of our sin. The law is not a ladder to heaven. The law is a mirror to show the decay in our souls. That's the purpose of the law. Romans 3:20, no flesh is justified. Then verse 21, the good news begins. But now, Paul says, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Christ to all who believe. Since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. He presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. That's good news. Is good news. That is news worth telling. And the Apostle Paul stood up in that synagogue on that Sabbath day and he told him that message, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by your faith, not by trying to go out and be better this week, but by Jesus Christ. Verse 40, back in Acts 13. Verse 40, so beware what was said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away because I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. That comes from the book of Habakkuk. And what that writer is saying is that God is doing a work, and if we're not careful, we'll completely miss it. And Paul is telling these people, he says, God is doing a work. Be careful you don't miss it. Now, what happens after this sermon? Very quickly, verse 42, as they were leaving, they begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. I like that. I can see on the way out people going, this is better than what we usually hear. Can you come back next week? Now, when I'm gone next Sunday and Tim Bowes is preaching, don't you tell him that after the service next week. Can you come back next week? Because all they used to get in the Sabbath was law, 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 rules, rules, rules. And Paul shows up and says, Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. That's good news. And they said, we want to hear more about this. Can you come back next week? And then the people, verse 43 says that after they were dismissed, the Jews and devout proselytes, they started following Paul and Barnabas. And the ones who were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God, Paul and Barnabas preached to these people all week long. Verse 44, I love this. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? When's the last time that could be said in the town of Roxborough? Almost the whole town assembled to hear what God is doing. Almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. These Jews might have been Baptists. Here's what I'm saying. The next week comes around, there's a guest preacher in the synagogue, and these Jews, some of these leaders come in, and it's standing room only, and somebody's sitting in my seat. I don't like what Paul's saying. Barnabas, I don't like you either. Look at all these people. Where did all these people come from? We don't know them. They're not like us. What in the world are they doing here? I don't like you, Paul. I don't like you, Barnabas. I don't like your message. We better be careful. When God begins to work, God will do things that are unexpected. Because if God does everything that we expect to do, then that's not something God does. God does things we don't expect and works in ways we don't expect. We pray often that God would pour out His blessing on Covell Baptist Church, that God would do a great work in this place. And that might mean that somebody sits in your seat. And that might mean that people you've never seen before come in here and get involved in God is working. Let's be careful. We're not like these Jewish leaders that say, well, I don't like that. Things aren't the same anymore. Well, what happens when they begin to oppose Paul and Barnabas? Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas boldly said to them, remember, Paul and Barnabas were opposed when they were in Cyprus. We looked at that last week. Here they are opposed yet again. Verse 46, it was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. You see, the place was filled with mostly Gentiles. And Paul says to these religious leaders, he says, look, the message had to come to the Jews first. Since you rejected it, it's open to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. Verse 47, I have appointed you as a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul says, this is what God's called me to do, to preach to the Gentiles. I'm sorry we're in your building. I'm sorry you really don't like it. This is what God's called me to do. That's what he says. In verse 48, I love this. When the Gentiles who were there heard that exchange, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Everyone that God knew was going to get saved that day got saved when they saw what God was doing. When they heard the message of the gospel, and when they saw Paul and Barnabas expressing and showing the gospel and the love of Christ, they believed the message. Now that revival has broken out in Antioch of Pisidia, you would think that the religious leaders, the ones who are supposedly the most godly, would be the most excited. Because it continues to happen. Verse 49, the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. I mean, revival's breaking out. And you'd think the religious folks would be the most excited about it. Verse 50, but the Jews incited religious women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. That's what the religious leaders did. That's what the religious people did. They said, we don't like this. God sent a revival and it's not the way we want it, and we're not the ones out front. We're not the ones in the spotlight. Paul and Barnabas, get out of our city. That's exactly what they did to them. They stirred up trouble. They began persecution. And they kicked him out of the city. Look what happened, verse 51. Shaking the dust off their feet against them, they proceeded to Iconium. That Iconium is a city southeast of Antioch of Pisidia by about 90 miles. So if they're on foot, that's taken 3 or 4 days to get there. They shook the dust off their feet, doing exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. You go to a town and they don't receive the message, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next town. That's Jesus' way of saying, don't lose any sleep over it. That's a harsh message. Not that Jesus doesn't care. He cares. He cares deeply. He cares so much he went to the cross. But Jesus says, you go share the message, and if people reject it, if people spit in your face, shake the dust, go to the next town. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Jesus said in Matthew 10, as we read earlier, he said it'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than those cities that reject the message. And so he tells Paul and Barnabas, so they go on to the next city in Iconium. And as we'll see, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, people from Antioch of Pisidia are still mad at him and they follow him to the next city. But look what happens, verse 52. You know this is something God is doing. And the disciples, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, here's how I know it was a work of God. Because if it was just people excited about Paul and Barnabas and their flashy preaching and all the great stuff they had done, when they went on to the next town, it would have ended. Movement over. But it was God working in their hearts. And so when Paul and Barnabas went a few days down the road, they're rejoicing. Sad to see him go, but rejoicing because of the new life they have in Jesus Christ. Because the message of the gospel is not about Paul. It's not about Barnabas. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And they were rejoicing. I think a couple lessons we can learn from this. Be open to what God is going to do. Be open to what God is going to do. If we say, God, I want you to pour out revival, but it needs to look like this and this and this, then we ought not expect anything. But when we say, God, I want you to pour out revival, pour out your spirit, I want to see dozens and dozens and dozens of people saved, then we need to be wide open and say, God, do it however you want to do it. However you want to do it. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness in Him. There's justification in Him. Not by works of the law, not that you got to be better this week than you were last week, but Jesus Christ is your righteousness, and you come to Him by faith. And God will work how He's going to work. Some of you may have seen this on the news that there was a school shooting this past week in Knoxville, Tennessee, in a high school, and I believe that one student died in that shooting. And it's such a sad state in our country that doesn't make headlines day after day after day when that happened. In fact, some of you probably saw it the day it happened. I heard about it about 4 days later. And I remember back a few years ago, do you remember, I think the year was 1998, when there was the shooting in Littleton, Colorado at Columbine High School. That awful massacre. But you know, an interesting story came out a couple of years after that, or a couple months after that shooting in Littleton, Colorado. Two interesting stories. One of which was that God was sending incredible revival to that city, that county, and that whole part of the state. There were thousands of people, students and parents, giving their life to Jesus Christ. Great work of God in that place through that tragedy. But what's even more striking is that about 2 years before that, those two gunmen went in there and started shooting students and teachers and then eventually themselves. About 2 years prior to that, a group of pastors from various denominations in Littleton, Colorado, decided to get together once a month and pray for a revival in their city. Once a month for 2 years, and their prayer was basically, God, do whatever you need to do to send revival to Littleton, Colorado. And He answered their prayer in a horrific, tragic way. But as the Bible says, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. And when you and I pray that God would move, we need to be open to whatever He's going to do. If we put Him in a box, He says, I won't work there. I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, they'll let me do what I want to do. I pray that our hearts and our lives as an individual and our church, that we're just open and say, God, whatever You want to do, just do it. You just do it. And we'll rejoice in You.